your refuge. And in the midst of our most difficult moments in life, that our lives would speak. They would speak a loud message. They would speak a message to the world that would say, the Lord is a refuge to the oppressed. And today we're going to look at another story from David's life. Thank you so much. He's still on the run. He's in the wilderness as he runs for his life from King Saul. And he's on the verge of making another terrible decision that would again have some catastrophic consequences. But fortunately for David, at the very last minute, a woman intervenes and he listens to her. He listens to the word that she speaks, and as a result, he's saved. So we're going to ask God to speak to us here this morning. And so I invite you just to pray with us as we invite God to speak into our hearts, to challenge us and to convict us and to change us. So Lord, we come to you today. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you that as we listen to your word, as we open ourselves up to your word, God, that you can change us, that you can do a deep work inside of us, Father, that you can change us into the people that you have created us to be. And so, Father, this morning we want to open ourselves up, not to Marcel's sermon, but to your word. And so, Lord, this morning, would you help us? If there are things that are blocking us, Lord Jesus, I pray, remove those things this morning that we could hear clearly the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Do you know what the golden rule is? Yes. There, yeah, I heard somebody say it. The golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? We all know that. We teach it as best we can to our kids. We want our kids to get this. I mean, wouldn't it be a wonderful, wonderful world if this is how we responded to situations? To do unto others as we would have them do unto us. I mean, this is a really a nice, great idea. Until something happens to us, right? And then it can be maybe another story. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said that everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. And when someone hurts us or wrongs us, instead of the golden rule, which is found in Matthew 7:12, we prefer another scripture. We prefer Exodus 21:24. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, foot for a foot, right? We don't always want to forgive. We often want to get even, or we like to change the golden rule to our own version, do unto others as they have done unto us. And I told you this story maybe a long, long time ago. We were in the van with the family, kids were in the back, and we were trying to tell our youngest son, Jordan, how important it was to forgive people. Someone had hurt him, something had happened in his life, and he was expounding on his injustice that had been done to him at this age of six. And so we told him, we said, yes, you know, we get it. You have been wronged. This is true. You may have had no fault whatsoever in this area, this situation, but we have to forgive people. And he launches in to say how he had been wronged again. That's nice, Dad, but you don't know what happened. This is what actually happened. And it's like he didn't even listen to us at all. He was just focused on the incident. And I think sometimes, whether you're 6 or 56, this may be true all around. But we said, listen, Jordan, we need to forgive. Jesus forgave us, and so like Jesus, we need to forgive. And the van goes silent for a moment. Jordan is thinking about it, and I'm thinking, man, I'm a pretty good parent. Look what I've done. I have instilled in my child, in one small van ride, to forgive. He comes back a couple minutes later, and he says, yeah, well, not Jesus. And Christine and I looked at each other. We didn't even know what to say to him. Christina, I couldn't believe that he said that. I mean, most of the time when people say those things, you say, yes, I know, you're right. And even if we don't feel it, we kind of sense that feeling. Yeah, we know you're right. We like the idea much better, if we're honest, this idea of getting even. But as Annie Stanley says, the problem with getting even is you're even. And now you are the same as the person that hurt you. And you didn't, the person that you didn't want to be like, the person who hurt you, now you're like them. You're even. You are the same as that person. And with that as our backdrop, we're going to move into our story today. And so David, as he goes from being the hero of Israel after he kills Goliath, people are writing music about him. He is popular. It's a wonderful life for David. Everybody loves David. About 7 years into this, in his early 20s, he becomes a hunted fugitive in his own country. And this story that we're going to look at today, it takes place in David's fugitive years, not too long after the event that we had talked about last week. And so we're going to get into the Bible this morning, and if you have your Bible, you can flip to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're going to walk through that chapter together. First, Samuel chapter 25 and verse 2 says this: "A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel." Now, for us, that might not mean a lot, but to those in ancient times, it said, hey, this guy is incredibly wealthy. Verse 3, his name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. So we have two characters so far. We have a man by the name of Nabal, which actually means fool. Some texts say that that was probably wasn't his real name. I would hope that his mom and dad would not name him fool, but so they assume that it probably was a nickname. Some say that it was what the Bible calls him, because Scripture uses the idea of a fool as a person who would say that in their heart that there is no God. And so Nabal would fit that description. No one else to answer to but himself. Maybe a self-made man, made the rules. He was rich, it says, and he was a dishonest man. But his wife, whose name is Abigail, was beautiful and smart. The Scripture goes on to say in verse 4, it says, "While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, 'Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.'" Now, shearing sheep time was sort of like harvest time. It was the time that you would see how much money you made that season. And so if nobody stole any sheep and the sheep didn't get eaten by wild animals, you could have a pretty good haul. And especially if you had 3,000 sheep like Nabal. And after you counted your money, you would have this great celebration, this great party, as you would celebrate this season of bounty. And so David, he sends some men into this party, into this festive time, to bring greetings and well-wishing and to ask them something. Verse 7, it says this. It says, "Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time that they were in Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing." What they're saying to Nabal is, now that it is payday and you are having great success, we are really, really happy for you. And part of the success that you are having is because we protected your sheep. We watched out for your shepherds. No raiding parties stole anything from you because of us. No wild animals got to your sheep because of us. We watched out for you. And part of your success was due to us. On top of that, we could have taken stuff, but we didn't. We were only a source of protection for you. It goes on in verse 8. "Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." Essentially, I'm not asking for a lot, but since we were good to you, and we helped you, and we protected you, would you help us? Would you be good to us? And so David's message was given to Nabal. Then they waited for his reply. And customarily, the master of the house would be happy to share with the men who helped with such a great harvest. And so they would have been fully expecting to cart back a lot of food to the camp of those some 600 men for them to eat. But instead, they get a different message. In verse 10, it says, Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered from my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" And so when David's men get there, they show nothing but the utmost respect to Nabal. Their greeting, as I, in some of the study, they went above and beyond the normal greeting, showing Nabal the utmost respect. But Nabal's answer shows David and his men as nobodies. Nabal uses the same word, the words that Saul uses to belittle David, this son of Jesse. And he refers to all the men that David had command of, those who had escaped from their masters. There was this utmost respect given to Nabal, and in exchange, he hurls insults at them. This is not going to go well, I guarantee you. Verse 12, David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. Here it comes. Verse 13. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did. And David strapped on his as well. Now listen, David is on the run. He has been on the run for a while. He's being hunted. He has all these men that he's looking after. He had the opportunity to kill King Saul, but he refrained. Because as he saw it, Saul, whether he liked it or not, Saul was the king. And basically in his mind, he said, "I don't have the right to kill the king, even if he's trying to kill me. The only one who can do that, the only one who can kill the king is the Lord." And so instead of killing Saul, David sneaks up behind him and cuts a piece of his cloak off just to show Saul that he honors the Lord. And that even though Saul thinks that David will kill him, it shows that David will not kill the king. And so David, he has honored the Lord. He hasn't done anything wrong. He is hunted now like a fugitive. And now here, he could have stolen from Nabal and eaten and fed his men, but he does things the right way, the honorable way. And now this is what he gets. And he, in all honesty, is mad. He's done being self-controlled. He's done being kind. He's done being patient. And he's going to lay the smack down. Let's go, boys. Strap on your swords. And as he's going, he does what all of us do when we feel we've been mistreated or when we've been hurt. And we have the opportunity maybe to get revenge on someone or something. David begins to justify his decisions by executing the full wrath on Nabal of him and his men. And we say, well, you know, they deserve it. And in our own hearts, we look at the people who have hurt us. We say, well, they deserve it. Look at what they did to me. And we'll see this in a few verses as we go down. We'll see what he's thinking. But they start to head towards Nabal's place where the party is going on and everyone is feasting and having this great old time. In verse 14, it says, "One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our masters his greetings, but they hurled insults at him.'" And so when this happens, one of the servants saw what was going on. They heard how King David's men were and what they said and how respectful they were towards Nabal. When they came and they asked for food, and he tells Abigail that all her husband did, just hurling insults at them. Verse 15, it said, "Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. They didn't take advantage of us. They didn't steal from us. They didn't do anything. Night and day, they were a wall around us. They protected us. The whole time we were herding our sheep near them." Verse 17, "Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. I heard the whole thing," they said. David's messengers, they said, and in every word that David's messenger said, that was true. "Those men of David's were good to us. They protected us. They never stole from us." And this servant knew something, that if something didn't happen soon, it was not going to end well for any of them. And so he went right to Abigail. Why? Probably because she was the smart one of the two. Scripture tells us that when Abigail heard this is what she did. Verse 18, Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisin, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. That's quite the lunch to get going fast. In verse 19, then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Smart lady. In verse 20, as she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. I wonder what was going through her mind. She's alone except for her servants as she comes riding toward them, these angry men ready to kill 400 of them. I mean, this is one courageous woman. She's doing the right thing. She's saving her dumb husband. And David, as he comes down into the valley, okay, let's be honest. Who's ever been saved? Who's by their wife? Yeah. My hand goes up many times. Okay. David, and he comes riding down in the valley. He's building up this big head of steam. He's got his sword on. He's got his 400 men. They all got their swords on. In verse 21, it says, David had just said, "It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good." And as far as David sees it, he's been betrayed. After all David did for Nabal, he has now been paid back evil for good. Nabal deserves exactly what he's going to get. And as Abigail approaches David, the scripture says that she bows down with her face to the ground. When Abigail saw David in verse 23, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. Abigail shows respect to David, something her husband never did. And if David was a normal guy, maybe a normal fugitive, maybe no respect would be needed and none might be offered. But she knows more than that. She knows better. Remember the scripture that calls her intelligent. She is wise. They know the story of David. They know who he is. They know the claims of David. And so she comes and she bows down. Maybe because she knew that he was angry and there were 400 men behind him. And maybe because she knows who he is and who he will become. Maybe she treats him like the man that she knows he can be. This is a little piece of marriage advice. This is not something that I speak out. This is something I speak to me included in this. And if you want this, this is a good thought, I think. This kind of thing that Abigail is doing, it works. Not the bowing down thing. I'm sure that would be okay, but no. No, I'm kidding. Okay, but the treating each other not how we are, but what she does is she treats David as the person she knew that he could be. And when we speak to our spouses like that, when we treat them like that, it makes a huge difference. Not just complaining about how they did this or that, but speaking to them as the husband or wife that they can be or are beyond this event. Look, Abigail, she is smart here. As she speaks to David, she speaks to him not as the angry killer that he seems to be right now, but the man that he can be, the man that he can become. She speaks to his future and she speaks to his potential. And I want to encourage you, those who are married, to speak into each other's potential and future, not just to nag or speak negatively about each other's future. You know, like I know you're having a tough time with the kids right now, right? And I know your fuse seems shorter than you want, but listen, you love those kids. You're a great mom. You're a great dad. You're going to do a great job. Those kids are so blessed to have you in their life. And we speak to each other's potential, and I believe, and I've seen it, that you will see over time that we start to live that way. Verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the man my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed, and from avenging yourself with your own hands. Just as God has kept you." I love that. just as God is. He's on his way to do this. But she speaks to him as though he has already decided not to. She speaks into his future. Goes on, it says, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. See how she speaks again into his future and who he could be and who she hopes he will be. And David, he still has to make the choice. He has to make the choice here as to what he's going to do. She does not choose for him. She just speaks to his potential. Listen, David, God's up to something bigger than both of us here. A lasting dynasty, she says. You're not a wrongdoer. You're a good man. She goes on in verse 29, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. And this idea of being bound up is like a wallet for a person back in ancient times. And they would bundle up their money, and they don't want to lose their money, and so they would make sure that it's bound tightly. It's held securely. And this is what she's saying, that even though someone is chasing you, David, and wants to kill you, your life is bound in God's wallet. You are secure in him. It's almost a prophetic word for David. Actually, I believe it is a prophetic word coming to David. Remember his frustration in trying to honor the Lord in the midst of this seeming injustice. And he has had enough. And she says to him, God has big plans for you, this lasting dynasty. And whatever seems to be going on in your life right now, listen, David, God has got you. He's got you securely. The Talmudic rabbis believe that Abigail was actually one of the seven women who were filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, that she spoke prophetically to David. And then she says this in the rest of the verse, but the lives of your enemies will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. And we go back to David and Goliath. Just like God took care of Goliath for you, he will not let anyone take you out or take you down. Just like he guided that stone on that day when you fought Goliath, he will guide. He will take care of you. This is God's story that he's creating. And so you don't need to worry. You don't need to take matters into your own hands. And maybe, you know, if you're here this morning, and you just might need to hear that. It's been a long go for you. You've been in the wilderness for a long time. You're frustrated. You're worrying about taking matters into your own hands. Listen, your life is bound up in God's wallet. This is his story, not our story. Just keep trusting the process that God is working a work in you. Scripture says, he who began a good work in you, he's going to be faithful to complete it. When we go back to the scripture, David speaks, verse 30. Abigail, she continues to speak in verse 30. It says this, when the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have this on his conscience, the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. We talked a little bit about this last week, but she says, David, when this is nothing but a story in your life, is this the story you want to tell? Do you want this bloodshed on your hands that will follow you for the rest of your life? Again, as we think about last week, what story do we want to tell with our life? Now, unlike a lot of other people who would maybe just push through Abigail, say, forget it, I've been hurt. It's time to bring out the swords. But instead of pushing through that warning that God sends, David, in the midst of his anger, I don't know if he had if he saw God or what exactly he saw, whether he was able to see with spiritual eyes, but he sees it in that moment right for what it is. He sees it as God saving him, God using this intelligent woman to speak truth to him, saving him, and instead of ignoring it, he listens to it. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment, for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. I was angry, but because you acted as you did, you not only saved me, you saved everyone." Verse 35, "Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, 'Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request.'" Verse 36, "When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. She waits to tell him what she did." Once again, smart move, Abigail. 37, "Then in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died." He dies. And then David, you know, he may have made some bad moves in the past, as we saw last week, but this one was great. He listens to God, and then he makes another great move. And when he hears that Nabal has died, he moves quickly. He does this, last part of verse 39. "Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife." And Abigail, verse 42, says, "Abigail quickly got on a donkey and attended by her 5 female servants, went with David's messenger and became his wife. And so they lived happily ever after." No, that's not true. It would be great, but David takes on another wife, and ain't anybody living happily ever after with more than one spouse. That is for sure. So we've got 3 characters in this story here. We have Nabal, and essentially he repays evil for good. No one wants to do that. And then we have David, and he wants to repay evil for evil. Nabal does this to me, I will do this to him. And Abigail, what does she do? Well, really, she pays good for evil. She is an innocent party in this. Nabal has sealed her fate. But she comes and she saves his life. Nabal is just evil. David, well, he is predictable. And remember, we might think this is horrible, but this world that David lived in was an eye for an eye kind of a world. And so David, really, he is predictable. But Abigail? Well, she allowed God to use her. She brings food to the one that is going to kill her family. She prophesies the blessing of God to David. She saves her husband's life. She is not evil. She is not predictable. She is, quite frankly, remarkable. And when you fast forward into the New Testament, we see Peter, as he speaks to a bunch of followers of Christ, followers who are being persecuted because of their faith. They're walking through a very, very difficult time. And as Peter speaks to them, he says to them this, in the midst of persecution, not in the midst of wonderful things happening and bounty and all lovely things happening, but of pain, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of this seeming like, hey, this is not fair. He speaks to them this, 1 Peter 3:9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, not even on Facebook. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing." This is what we are called to do as followers of Jesus, to bless even when people come against us. Not insult for insult, but to bless. And where does Peter get this idea that we should do this? Well, he gets it from this man named Jesus. When we look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 and 44, we know this portion of Scripture really well. It says that you have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is one of the things that Jesus taught. And not only did he teach it with his words, but he taught it with his actions. When you look at Colossians 1:21, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. We were God's enemies. And what does Jesus extend to us? When all we have is evil, what does Jesus extend to us? He extends salvation. He extends forgiveness. He extends love. And he clothes us in his righteousness, repaying good for evil. Listen, this is one of the most Christ-like things that we can do. One of the most incarnational things that we can do. Because in a small way, this action of exchanging blessing for evil mirrors the gospel. People get a physical picture of what Christ offers them. Repaying evil for evil, that's predictable. That's what makes sense in this world. The world understands that. But do you want to be predictable? Or like Abigail, who was so far ahead of her time, do you want to be remarkable? That not only do your words speak the good news, not only do your words speak the gospel, but so does your life. What would it look like even this week in the situation that you're at right now to return good for evil, blessing for evil, right now where you are? How about with your ex, with your boss, the person that's hurt you, your coworker, your neighbor, person, a friend at school? What does it look like where you're at right now? Not just to do nothing and ignore it. If you do that, that's what they call mercy. And that's good. It's good to give mercy. Mercy is I'm not going to give you what you deserve. But instead of just having mercy, give what they don't deserve. That's called grace. 1 Peter says, for this you were called, to give blessing for evil, to be extenders of grace with our lives, to speak the gospel to a world that so desperately not only needs to hear it, needs to see it. A lot of the times the world doesn't get to see it. Unfortunately, on TV, a lot of times what we see are angry and frustrated Christians, at least in the West. And like David, they're angry and they're frustrated. Well, we tell the gospel, but does the world get a chance to see it? And I would encourage us this morning as a church not to determine not to be predictable, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's be incarnational. Let's be remarkable. And like Abigail, let's exchange blessing for evil. And I know where you are at this morning. You may say, yes, I get that. I hear that. That sounds like a really nice thing. And it sounds good. And maybe your response would be like Jordan's response. Yeah, well, I'm not Jesus. How can we do it? How can we exchange blessing for evil? How can we be used of God in the midst of the painful betrayal and hurt that we find ourselves in at times? I think what Abigail told David, that we're a part of something bigger here. This isn't just about us. There's something bigger going on. There's a part of a bigger story. And because we are part of a bigger story, and because we are safely tucked into God's wallet, we are then free to give blessing for evil. And this morning, as you come, maybe you are a person here who would say, you know what, I have never even heard about Jesus, or maybe I've heard of him, but I don't know what that is all about. This is one of the best exchanges of evil for blessing that you can get. We bring ourselves to the Lord. We present ourselves. And what do we have to present? Well, we have all of our sin and our mistakes. All of the railings against God, all of the saying that I'm doing it my way, I'm king, just like Nabal. And we bring that before him, and in exchange for what we offer this, he offers us salvation, forgiveness, and he offers us his righteousness. And I'd invite you this morning to call upon the Lord, to bring yourself before him, to say, this is what I have. And I thank you that in exchange for what I have, which it really amounts to evil, you bless me. You give forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today. Lord, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, I would pray for each one of us here. That Father, that we would not be ones who just speak the gospel, but that God, with every fiber of our being, we would live the gospel. That the dying world might see Jesus through who we are, not just what we say. Lord, I thank you that in the midst of our wilderness, like David, you've got us tightly secured. And when things seem unfair, Lord, I pray that you would remind us that we are part of something way bigger than just what's happening at the moment. We're part of something eternal. And you have got us. You have got us in that moment. And that, God, you will be faithful. And that we can trust you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if there are people here today who would want to come to know the Savior, who have never said yes to Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for them, and I thank you that as they bring their stuff to you, the Lord, you exchange evil for blessing, to give and provide forgiveness and righteousness and love. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a wonderful day. Thank you for being here today. Next week, we're going fast-forwarding to the end of David's life. It's our last look at David. And he makes a fantastic decision in the midst of some pain. And so I invite you to come and listen. Bring a friend with you. Have a great week.